thanks for coming today. It's good to see you. I love to travel, but there's no place like, there's no place like home. So with that being said, our sermon today, our lesson, Beauty from Ashes, I was able to watch last week from Brazil. Social media is really awesome, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't matter where you are in the world. If you have the internet, you can watch. And I just want to compliment, Pastor Adam did a great job on chapter one. Great job. Yeah. And so I was really proud of him watching and learned a lot myself. And I actually asked him if I could borrow some of his slides. Because why reinvent the wheel, right? If you do such a good job, why reinvent the wheel? So I saw the first couple of slides that he had, and I thought, wow, that's really good. But what I want to do for you today is help you understand the time in history that Ruth lived. There are two books in the Bible that are named after women. Anybody know the other one? Esther, very, very good. Very, very good. And then there's a book in the Old Testament, you know, when you first come to Christ, you don't know how to pronounce it, and you call the book Job. And then you realize it's Job, right? Job. So we have two books in the Bible named after ladies, and obviously Ruth is one of them. But Bethlehem, as Adam so did such a great job last week, talked about how they moved to Moab because of a famine. And they moved from Bethlehem, which is interesting because the word Bethlehem means house of bread. And yet there was no bread in the cupboard. God had allowed a famine to come to the nation of Israel. And so Elimelech and Naomi, they took their family to Moab. Now you see on the map that it is east of this particular body of water, the Jordan. And it's only, though, about 50 miles away. Now that doesn't seem like a lot for us. But try to walk to Ellsworth and back, and you may have a different appreciation of 50 miles. That's a long way. So it was a short trip, but yet in that was a long way in their time. I just want to show this, and then I want to give you some history, because I always think it's so important to get the context. So this is another slide from Pastor Adam. Elimelech, Naomi, they're Israelites, and then their two sons, and their two daughters. Daughter-in-laws, I guess it would actually be. So we have Orpah, married Mahlon, Chilion, married Ruth, and of course, the few were here last week, all of the men, what? They died, they passed away. Within a short time, about 10 years, they passed away. And so here we have Naomi, we have Ruth, and Orpah decides to go back to her own people in Moab. But Ruth decides to make a choice, and kind of the memory verse today, Ruth 1:16 and 17, you know, your people are going to be my people, I want to be with you, and your God's my God. And so I really believe she made a conscious choice there to follow the Lord. And theologians kind of differ on that, something it's a little bit later on in the book, but when we get to heaven, they'll realize that I was right. So in verse 16 and 17, she makes this decision to come to the Lord and receive God, and to follow her mother-in-law, who one might argue, and her husband got away from God. Because they left Israel and they went to an enemy territory. Now, the book of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges. So if you read the book of Judges, you'll understand that particular period of ancient history. It comprises about 300 years, the book of Judges. When it talks about judges, they are people that God placed or allowed to be in charge or command, sometimes for a lengthy period, sometimes for a short amount of time, to help Israel because Israel kept getting themselves in trouble. So here's how it worked. Joshua had died. Joshua led the nation of Israel into what we call the Promised Land, what we call Israel today. And there were wars that went on. If you read the book of Judges, you'll see this. And they conquered people after people after people. But something happened. Joshua dies. And the nation of Israel become complacent. They do not finish the task that God had instructed Joshua to do. And that was this: go into the land and take the land completely and make sure that nobody is able to survive, because God knew if they did what would happen. And that is exactly what happened. They began to worship the gods of the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Perizzites, and all the rest of them. And you can look and you can see the list of them. We call them the Ites. And they began to intermarry with them. That was bad enough, but to make it worse, they began to worship their gods. Gods like Chemosh, gods like Molech, who actually the people would sacrifice, are you ready? Their live children to. Can you imagine that? I mean, these are the same Israelites that just years before were in the wilderness wandering, seeing the miracles of God, had been across the border into the promised land, and had seen God conquer one ite after the other. One village, one town, one group of people after the other. They had witnessed through personal experience, through listening to their fathers and grandfathers, the miracles of God, but yet, and here's the warning for all of us, and it's so easy to do because of our human nature, is simply this. When we begin to bond or get close to too many people that are either too close to the world or already in the world, it's very easy for them to pull us along with them. Why is that? Well, it's easy. Because we all struggle in the flesh. Our sin nature allows us to be vulnerable. Because ultimately, all of us at the core are selfish. We want our way. What do you think? I'm right or wrong? Yeah, I think I'm right. We want our way, right? And so because of that, we do everything we can to protect ourselves, to do anything we possibly can to get our way. And we find that when the nation of Israel got into the promised land that God had promised them, they found themselves in a very difficult predicament, far away from God. One group, obviously the Moabites, is where Orpah and Ruth were from. The Moabites actually come from Genesis chapter 19, verse 37. You'll find, if you look at that passage, or you can look at it later, that Lot, his home, Sodom and Gomorrah, that he chose when he left Abraham, was destroyed by fire and brimstone. And if you know the story, when he left the city, God gave instructions to his family, don't look what? Don't look back. Don't look back. And his wife looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. So we have Lot and two daughters. The scripture tells us that as the daughters began to talk with one another, they realized that all of the men had been destroyed by God. They weren't going to have children. They couldn't carry on the family heritage and legacy and line and all of that. And so they schemed a plan. And the plan was, we're going to get our father drunk, and we're going to sleep with our father. So the oldest one went first, and so they got the father drunk, and we find that Lot goes to bed, and his elder daughter goes in. They have a physical relationship. She gets pregnant. The next night, the younger one goes in. They do the same thing. They get their father drunk. She gets pregnant. And in verse 37 of Genesis 19, the oldest one has a son she calls Moab. And they are known as the Moabites. And the Moabites, when the nation of Israel left Egypt, in the wilderness wanderings, the Moabites did not help the Israelites, and they hated one another. The second son was born in verse 38 of chapter 19 of Genesis. His name was Ben-Ammi, and he was the father of the Ammonites. So we have the Ammonites, and we have the Moabites. These were two groups that the nation of Israel should have destroyed when they went in and took the land. And so this is the context now during the book of Judges that Ruth is living. So Jerry, why does that make a difference? Well, it makes a big difference because we find in the book of Judges chapter 18 verse 1 and chapter 19 verse 1, it says they had no king. And then also in chapter 17 verse 6 and chapter 21 and verse 25 of Judges, it says not only did they have no king, but every man did what was right in his own There was no law. It was extremely chaotic. Morality was gone. And so what happened was, as different people groups during this 300-year period would come and they would take over Israel as slaves. And one of them just happened to be the Moabites. And they did it for 18 years. And Ruth comes from Moab. It's also interesting because when we look at the book of Judges, the people would sin greatly because there was no leader. Remember, who had died? Joshua, he died. So right after he dies, the people begin to go rogue, and it stays that way until Saul becomes king, and he ended up being a bad king anyway. So during this 300 years, there's really nobody in charge. And where there is no vision, the people what? They perish. And so groups like the Moabites would come and they would take over the Israelites and they would put them in bondage, and sometimes for many, many, many years. And then after the sin, Israel would sin. We'll use the Moabites as an example because they did it for 18 years. They would come because of the sin of Israel. God would allow chastisement. And so the Moabites would come and they would keep them under their thumb as slaves. They would oppress them. Thirdly, the people would be in distress. Their lives were absolutely miserable. So we have sin, we have chastisement, we have distress. The fourth thing that the nation of Israel did is they cried out, God help us, we're in trouble. And it's interesting because if you read the book of Judges, this cycle happened at least six times. And the fifth thing that happened is God delivered them. God said, okay, I hear your cry. I hear your repentance. I hear where you are. I'm going to give you a break. And so God would bring a judge. That's when the judge would come. And he would come and he would lead the nation of Israel into freedom. And they'd be great for a while. I mean, they were clicking. Then they'd fall back into sin. And God would look and he'd say, well, I guess it's time for more judgment. And he'd send another people group in, maybe the Ammonites, and they'd rule them for another 15 or 20 years. And they people be in great distress. Oh my, we can't take this oppression. Then once again, number four, they'd cry out, God help us. Guess what God did? He helped them. He delivers them again. And they're doing great for a while. Then guess what happens? And the cycle continued, continued, continued. So the book of Ruth takes place during that time. This helps you understand one reason Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem. We know, obviously, there was a famine, but there was no guidance. There was really no great spiritual leader like Joshua or Moses. People were on their own. And so when you're on your own, you have a tendency to not make the best decisions. And that's exactly what happened. And so that gives you a context of what's happening. We find that the famine breaks. I also think not only does the famine break, as the Bible tells us that, as we said, the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. God now begins to restore, to help them at this particular time. And so Naomi, I also believe, who was away from God, her husband's name, by the way, means God is king. But he didn't serve God as king, did he? He didn't do a very good job. But Naomi, whose name means pleasant, Ruth, by the way, her name means friend or friendship. I believe she starts to change and her heart begins to slowly go back to God. And she goes, I think we need to go back. The famine's broke, but I see what God's done in my life. God has really dealt with me harshly. You can read that in chapter 1. And she goes, I think it's time not only to go back because the famine's broke, but I think it's the right thing to do. And they begin to go back. They begin to go back together, and Orpah and Ruth have to make a decision. Do I go to Bethlehem? We're Moabites. We won't be welcome there. That was absolutely true. They would not have been welcome there. And we find that Orpah makes a decision to go back to Moab to be with her family. But Ruth says, no, where you go, Naomi, I'm going to go. Where your people are, I want to be there. And I want to serve the God that you serve. Ruth 1, 16 and 17. And so they go back. They go back, and Naomi had a relative of her husband's, Elimelech, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And I wrote down his name too. His name means in him is strength. Boaz is a type of Jesus. He's not Jesus, he's a type, symbolic of Jesus. He's a godly man, he's a good man. So the first verse of chapter 2 introduces him to the rest of the chapter and actually to the rest of the book. And then we're going to see more about him. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, so with chapter, this is verse 1, verse 2, let me go to the field and glean the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. Now, let me just say this really quickly. In the Old Testament, people would go out to the fields and they would pick. They didn't have machines like we do today, right, in our country. And they would pick grain, you know, wheat. They would pick grapes, whatever it was, it didn't really matter. And whoever owned the field, and you can find this in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, and another chapter, that gives the law of reaping and gleaning. So think of it being in a field, and you're picking fruit, or you're picking crops, whatever it might be, cutting. According to the law, whoever owned the field was supposed to leave about 25% for the poor. Now, Naomi and Ruth were widows and childless. In the time of this book, that was the worst plight anybody could actually have on the planet. You have no food, you have no job, you have no husband to take care of you, you have no children to take care of you, and for Ruth, it was worse because she was a Moabite. You talk about the bottom of the barrel. And so she decides on her own, I need to go to one of the fields where I can get us some food. And the harvesters would be there, and they would be bundling the grain or picking up the grapes or whatever it was. And as they went by, they would follow behind, and whatever was dropped or they would leave around the corners, they would leave some there, and they would be able to pick that up, and they would be able to take that home, and they would be able to have food. Everybody understand? Everybody with me? This was God's plan to take care of the poor in the Old Testament, according to the book of Leviticus. So this is what she's asking. I need to go to work. Now, why did Naomi go to work? Well, the answer is we don't really know, but we think that she might have been ill or just too elderly to work in the field. Go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the what? The reapers. So after the workers come through, she gleans what's left, so they can have food. And notice, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. With God, there are just no coincidences. God leads her to a field where she gleans from the reapers, who the man happens to be a relative of her deceased father-in-law, which we call a kinsman redeemer. And a kinsman redeemer is somebody that does the following, and I want to make sure I get it right, so I want to read this. A kinsman redeemer is someone who avenges the death of a murdered relative. It's someone who buys back land sold by a family member. It's someone who marries the wife of a dead brother who had no children. Is someone who buys back a family member who had been sold as a slave. Is someone who helps family members secure justice in legal disputes and in court. And just by chance, she chooses the field of Boaz. What a coincidence. And she goes to the field. She begins to work in the field. So she sets out, and there she goes. And behold, Boaz comes from Bethlehem. He comes from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, so he's in Bethlehem, he goes and he visits the vineyard, or he visits the crops, goes to the farm. He just happens to go visit the farm, check on the work, the exact same day that Ruth decides to pick that field. What another coincidence. You know what I love about God? He's working when we have no idea. We're living our life, making decisions, and God's just sitting back and say, yep, 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 yep. Because God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the first from the last. He knows everything that's happened. He knows everything that's going on. And he knows everything that's going to happen. It's almost like your mom, right? Moms have eyes in the back of their heads and around their heads. They know, I don't get it. They just know. All right, now you understand more about God. He just knows. So while you and I are going through sometimes difficulty, here's Ruth. She is going through, and Naomi, the worst. They're during the time of Judges. There's no law. There's no spirituality. People are sacrificing their kids to false gods. There's no one in charge spiritually. They have no place to live. They have no food. I mean, it's very difficult for them. And yet, through that experience, God is working, and God, thank God, is in control. So at our very worst, when we think God is there, he's always there. Sometimes we wonder, can we get one amen on that one? Yeah, it's like we turn around. Hey, God, what about Jerry down here? Hey, I mean, what about me? And then the Holy Spirit says, Jerry, God's got your back. You just live your life. It's going to be okay. And so we see this meted out in front of us. And he comes from Bethlehem, and he says to the workers, the reapers, now look at this guy. Now, where you work, do people come in and say, the Lord be with you? I don't think so. We don't even do that around here. We're a church. And they answered, the Lord bless you. I think I'm going to come in tomorrow and say to the staff, the Lord be with you. They'll think I've lost my mind or something. I don't. And then they say, the Lord bless you. Talk about respect for Boaz. Remember, he's a type of who? Jesus, that's right. He isn't Jesus. He's a type of Jesus. He's a very spiritual man in a very difficult time. Think of the time. I've already given you the context of the time. He's living in the worst time during the time of the judges, but yet he's a spiritual man. What does that teach us? It teaches us that no matter what's going on around us, we can still be faithful to God if we choose to do it. We can still serve the Lord if we want to. It doesn't matter what everybody else around us. You know the old proverbial mother saying, well, if everybody jumped off the bridge with you, we don't have to. Amen? We don't have to do that. Whose young woman is this? Boaz says to the young guy in charge, you know, the foreman. I've never seen her before. You remember that first date? First time you saw your spouse? Like, boy, I've been in class with her for 30 years. I never saw her before, right? All of a sudden it's boom, or the guy, or whatever the case may be. So there's something about Ruth that attracted Boaz. And it was more than who's this woman, because he had all kinds of people working for him. But there was something about her that caught his attention. Well, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. She's a good worker. That's what he's saying. Jerry, you got to hurry up. It's 10:37. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, I'm too long-winded, aren't I? I'll talk to myself this week. Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field. All right, you can read verse 23 here to 23 on your own. I'll just have to tell you what it says. Here's what he does. I don't have time. I wish I had. I need another 45 minutes. Here's what happens. He tells his people, don't touch this woman. You can read the rest of the book, chapter on your own later. Don't touch her. Now, why would he say that? Because, here's what you got to get once again. Ruth is a foreigner. People like her who worked in the fields, it would be commonly for them to be raped, for them to be abused, for them to be mistreated. So here she is with nobody to protect her. No one. She's on her own. She's got nothing. And God puts Boaz right there. He says, none of you guys better ever touch her. It's pretty good. You know, that's exactly what God does with us. They can only touch us so much. But God is ultimately in charge. That's what we learn from this story. It's not about reaping and gleaning and picking up food that's left behind. It's not a story about a Moabitess who comes to Israel with her mother-in-law. It's about the provision of God. That's what the story's about. You know, we think David and Goliath, I want to be like David. No, you don't want to be like David. That's not the story. The story of David and Goliath is about the power of God. And we see that Boaz, through God, protects God's woman who eventually marries him. That's coming up next week. They get married. And guess what? They have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son who ends up being called King David. How about those apples, huh? Pretty good stuff. And you know who Boaz's mother was? If you get this, you're going to get two big checks by your name before you Google it. His mother was the harlot Rahab, who helped the spies when they went into the land. So he knows what it's like to have a family member who's not an Israelite. Isn't that something? And so he protects her, and he also tells his men, make sure, and women, those that are gleaning, he says, make sure you drop extra food. Don't touch her, give her what she needs. And then he says to her, you can work in my field till the end of harvest. You talk about provision. God just takes care of her. That's what God does. That's what he wants to do, if we'll just allow him. Usually you and I are the biggest problems. You know, if sometimes God just needs to say, Jerry, just shut up and get out of the way. I'll do the work. Right? You ever feel like, you know, but we're so busy trying to do the work, and God says, Jerry, just get out of the way. I'll get it done. I'm fully capable, trust me, of handling your life. What a story. So the story of Ruth is about redemption. It's about rescue. It's about provision. And remember Boaz's name? In him is strength. Who is he a type of? In him is strength. Jesus is strength. Isn't that something? And Ruth's name is friend or friendship. God in his strength wants to be our friend. Listen, we all have people we don't want to be their friend, right? I mean, we're cordial, how you doing? We just wouldn't want to go on vacation with them, right? But God actually wants to go on vacation with you for all eternity. I probably don't. I'm sorry, Arlen, I love you, but I don't think so. Right? Glenn's an automatic no, forget it. Right? But God wants to do that. And he even knows our hearts. And he still wants to do it. How do you beat that? You know, we have a prayer. We're going to close with this. So let's all stand together. And I just want to share this prayer before we leave. It's a prayer. Maybe you're here today and maybe you're like where Ruth was. You're alone. You're at the bottom of the barrel, or maybe things are going great. It really doesn't matter, but you're not absolutely sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. Ruth put her faith in God. She goes, your God's going to be my God. You know what I would love today is for you to say, not for Jerry's God, but for the God to be your God. And if you would recognize that you are not perfect, that you are sinful, that you're not good enough to get to heaven, that you would cry out, Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world. For Ruth, Boaz was the Savior of the world, physically. And Jesus is ours spiritually. In his strength, we can trust. And Jesus died on the cross. And if we right now would just ask him to forgive us of our sin and invite him into our life, he will save our soul for all eternity. And that's what God does, and he will protect us just as Boaz protected Ruth. So, Father, as we leave this morning, we thank you for Jesus who gives us everlasting life. We thank you for this wonderful story that weaves so wonderfully salvation and protection and grace and mercy. And Lord, if there's one person that is not absolutely sure that heaven is their home, I pray, God, that they would go to the Connection Center in the back of the auditorium, that they would see one of our pastors, that they would email us, text us, grab our arms, say, look, I've got questions about heaven. And God, for the rest of us, I pray that you'd bless us this week. Help us, God, to demonstrate Christ's love in everything that we do. And all of God's people said, amen.